If you'll turn with me to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, we find Jesus speaking about the time which will follow his passing away. These are some of the final teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ before he goes to the cross. And before he gives his life as a sacrifice and a ransom for many. John chapter 13, he gives the disciples an example of service and washing their feet and encourages them to do the same for one another. And in John chapter 14, those famous words which you're familiar with, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So he begins some of his final remarks. We find in these words the Lord Jesus Christ beginning to almost, if you will, leave a final set of teaching, some last words and encouragement to his disciples to bring them comfort, because he knows better than they do what trials they shall face and what grief they shall have to endure, not only immediately following his death, when he knows that he will be raised from the dead, but the disciples do not. An example of that is those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. When Jesus comes beside them, they don't recognize him at first, and he asks them why they are so sad. They were sad because the Lord, the one whom they thought was the Christ, was now dead, and they didn't know what to do or where to go. And then he began to teach them, beginning in the Old Testament, about himself and how he must suffer and die and be raised again. And finally, when that was all over, they returned to Jerusalem, and they told the disciples, "We've seen him. We've seen the Lord. He's alive." But there was that period of grief when they thought the Lord was dead. In preparation for that, the Lord Jesus Christ delivers this message, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, which includes the prayer that Jesus prays to God the Father. He delivers this message to his disciples, and throughout it all, it is encouragement, it is strength, it is instruction, and help for the way in which they should go, light, if you will. Which is very fitting, because the portion of Scripture that's on my mind is the portion, the latter portion of John chapter 14, where Jesus speaks about the Comforter. I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth. He goes by a number of names, and that's one thing I'm going to continue to encourage myself, and I want to encourage everyone to consider. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is as alive as the Father and the Son, because those three are one, as this very apostle would say in one of the letters that he would wrote, the largest and greatest of his letters, if you will. The Holy Ghost is not an it. He's a he. He's a person. So that's the first thing I want to notice here as Jesus begins this teaching. He refers to the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, as he. Paul would do the same thing in the Roman letter, referring, not necessarily using the pronoun he, but referring to the Holy Spirit in terms that only makes sense if you understand that the Spirit is a living part of God. It is a person, and not an it, but a he. And likewise, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he refers to the Spirit as a teacher and a revealer of truth. So let's look into Scripture and dive in a little bit to what Scripture has to say about the Spirit. There's quite a bit about the Spirit in the Scriptures, even though our focus is so much on the Father and on the Son, the Spirit, He makes an appearance in Scripture in so many ways. Well, one of the most obvious ways is on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the other disciples are endowed with power that Jesus Christ told them of, and then Peter begins to preach that sermon on that day. When we look here in John chapter 14, and we start in verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." In that short portion of Scripture, again, we find Jesus Christ, and I will continue to say this because I need the reminder as much as anybody else. We find Jesus Christ referring to the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth, and later he'll refer to him as the Holy Ghost as a him. So we have a personal pronoun here referring to a living being, a living part, a living person. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter." What's interesting about the word "another" is it means one who is similar or something that is like something else of the same nature, of the same essence. So what Jesus says here to these disciples, you know, in that closing statement, "I will not leave you comfortless," he is saying, he has already told them, "I am going away. But if I go away, I will not leave you without someone to bring you comfort as I have brought you comfort." Which is perfectly in keeping with what we understand about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because these three are one. If Jesus is a comfort to us, if he is one who can teach and guide and advocate on our behalf, then certainly the Holy Ghost has the same authority and the same power and can be in the same way a comfort to us, an advocate for us, just like Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, one who is like me, one who is of the same nature, the same essence, of the same character as me." So even though Jesus Christ, he's physically manifest God in the flesh, though he was with the disciples and had taught them and walked along the dusty roads of Galilee and of Judea, he was going away and he was encouraging the disciples not to despair, because he would pray the Father, who always hears his prayers, and the Father would send a comforter, a strong comforter, someone who would be like Jesus to them. And what's fascinating is how Jesus dives into that to expand on our understanding of what that means. He calls him the Comforter. And when we look at the word Comforter, we find that it means a teacher, a guide, a counselor, and even an advocate. All of which words are used to refer to Jesus Christ. We go back to the Old Testament into the book of Isaiah, and we find that Jesus is referred to that the Christ, who is Jesus, was referred to as the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor. I got those a little bit out of order, but those titles are used to refer to the Christ. Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Comforter being a teacher and a guide. As Jesus continues in this, and we'll read this part, some more of this, we find that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Ghost, he will teach and he will remind and bring to remembrance those things which are needful for us to remember. So, referring to him as the Comforter, to no one's surprise, is completely accurate and totally appropriate. The Comforter. That he may abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." When we go back to John chapter 3, this very book in the third chapter, we find Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and he says to him, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit," capital S, "he cannot enter into the kingdom." Okay. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The Spirit of God dwells in us. He abides with us. And in that way, we can rightly say that the Father and the Son are with us as well. Grace, mercy, and truth attends our path because God has sent His Spirit to dwell in our hearts, to bring to us new life where once there was nothing but death and separation from God. But in God's mercy and in His grace and according to the great love that He has loved each of us with, He has sent His Spirit to be with us. How important is this? Because Jesus later says, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Now He is physically going to, at least for a time, His body is going to die. And He's going to go away. Even though the disciples were standing outside Jerusalem and they watched Him ascend up into the heaven. And the angel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus which you have seen go away shall come again." He was bodily resurrected and bodily raised up to heaven. And the disciples watched it. And God has preserved the history of those events for us in His Bible. Though those things are true, yet in a bodily way, Jesus is in the heaven, sitting now on the right hand of the throne of God. And yet He says here, "I will come to you." And later on He will say, "I and my Father will abide in you." Which He has also said about the Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost. "He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." If the Spirit of God is with us, then, brothers and sisters, we understand that the Father is with us, and the Son is with us, and the Spirit is in us. That the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, and the Spirit of truth dwells in us and is with us is the same as saying that Father and the Son are with us. This is how Jesus can say, "I will come, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you," because His Spirit, which Paul calls later in another letter, I believe it might be in the Corinthian letter, but the Scriptures teach that we have in us the mind of Christ. How can we have the mind of Christ in us? Don't we walk about carrying with us a body of clay, body of sin in us, that is in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing? That's true. But the mind of Christ, being the Holy Ghost, the Spirit is in us. And so Paul would say to the Corinthians, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? In us dwells the Spirit, and He abides with us. He is with us. And in that way, the Father and the Son are with us as well. Wherever we go, whatever we do, the eye of God is upon us, beholding both the good and the evil, providing for us and protecting us, and the Spirit teaches us. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more." Now we're in verse 19 now of John chapter 14. "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" That seems like a logical and a reasonable question. I'm not sure whether they understood exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said he was going away. But the question arose, how can Jesus say that he will manifest himself to us but not to the world? How will this be? How can this happen? He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. They all acknowledged that. How is it that he can be in the world or be with them and manifest himself to them, but the world not know it? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, we all know, and I mentioned it already, we all know that the way we use keep, it means that we are going to remain steadfast and that we are going to be able to maintain a straight and narrow walk. And we also know how daily we must ask for forgiveness and repent of our sin, because we can't keep walking that way. Paul would describe it, I know how to do good, but when I would do it, I don't do it. And when I would not do it, then I do it. But for a man to stand, to keep, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That is, to cherish them, to hold on to them, to consider them precious, to revere the Word of God. Should we try to keep the Word in the sense of walking in the statutes and commandments of God? Yes. Do we find that even when we would try to do good, evil is present with us? Yes. So what does this word keep here mean? I tend to believe that in this context, when Jesus is talking about if a man love me, he will keep my words, he is not trying to describe that the only way to show your love for Jesus Christ or the only way that you can be counted among his children is to maintain a sinless and flawless life. So what does it mean? To cherish, to revere, to honor, and to hold close the Word of God, His commandments, to honor them and to cherish them, to recognize and acknowledge that that's the right way to go. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So while I am here, I have encouraged you and I have taught you the right way to go. I have given you my words, and I have given you my teachings, that you might hold on to them and cherish them. If you love me, you will cherish and consider precious the words that I have spoken to you, the teachings that I have given you and that I leave with you. And I've spoken these things unto you while I'm still here. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now we have referred again to the Comforter, and it is more particularly referred to as the Holy Ghost. And the Father will send him, the Father will send the Holy Ghost in my name. Now, how can something inanimate be sent? If I were to pick up a rock, I suppose you could say I threw it at my son. I suppose you could say I sent the rock at my son. But the rock had no will and it had no volition, no motivation except what I put into it. Here, the Comforter, again, is referred to as a he, as a person. And the Holy Ghost is sent, given a command, a directive to go, and he goes. I'm not really sending a rock when I throw it. I can't speak to the rock and say, get up and go to this place.
Mail it.
Might be able to mail it. Mail a letter. That's another one. And less destructive. We send letters, right? I sent a letter. But I didn't command that letter or tell that letter what to do or where to go.
You send the Spirit.
The Spirit of God, He has will. He goes where the Father sends, just as the Son went when and where the Father sent, and taught what the Father said to teach. Jesus here says, the Comforter will be sent in His name, and He shall teach. He shall teach. A thing that is inanimate, that has no will, does not have a mind from which to teach. Something that's not alive cannot teach. The Comforter teaches. The Holy Ghost guides and brings to remembrance. He will lead us and He will guide us.
I prefer Holy Spirit.
The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the mind of Christ, all of these are used to describe this one. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then he begins to conclude this portion of his teaching. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Which is how it began this portion. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. What peace? The peace born of faith, the peace that is found in the knowledge of reconciliation and restoration unto God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. That He has done this work, that it is effective, that He has accomplished what the Father sent Him to do, and that His words, it is finished, when He bowed His head upon the cross, was a declaration that all that was required of Him to fulfill the salvation and keep the covenant and fulfill the salvation of grace by God unto His people, it has been accomplished, and there is nothing left undone. My peace, the peace of reconciliation, the peace of restoration, that is what He has left with us. But He has also promised in this portion of His teaching, as He was delivering these words to His disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you and pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. And the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, will be sent in the name of Christ and teach us and bring things to remembrance whatsoever He has said. How much comfort do we get from day to day when we are able to recall just the right scripture to help us help us find comfort, or to help us find peace, or to help us find strength, or to help us grow in knowledge. The Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us and directs us. Let's turn for a little bit to Romans chapter 8. The Spirit is mentioned here as well. We'll start in verse 22. Romans 8, 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So now here Paul refers to the Spirit in this outstanding teaching in Romans chapter 8, which we're familiar with and which we cherish and love. I want to dive in for a little bit and talk about the Spirit and what intercession he makes for us. Paul here talks about hope. If we are saved by hope, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If there is something that we are hoping for and we can see it, then why are we hoping for it? We could just go get it. Here's the thing about our English language, at least our modern English language. The word hope, is the, in the sense that we use it today, is not the same as it was used in the time that these words were written and this word of God was put together. It was more solid and more sure and more firm than we use it today. Because I may be able to say, well, if I go get this new job, I hope I might be able to afford a new car. I don't know if it'll happen. It might or it might not. It sure would be nice if it would. I hope for it. But that's not what hope means in Scripture. In the Scripture, hope means to look forward with the firm expectation of seeing the end of that for which we hope. There's no doubt there. And that's how it's used here. And that's how Paul, by the Spirit, is explaining these things to us. The Scripture is teaching here. If we can see what we're hoping for, why do we hope for it? Why are we waiting for it? If we can see it, then we ought to be able to go get it. But what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies, the resurrection of every one of us from the dead, from that great and blessed day when we shall with our very own eyes behold the Lord Jesus Christ, when we shall with our own lips and with our own voice be able to praise Him and speak the glory of God and of Jesus Christ in a glorified and in a resurrected and in an immortal body. We look forward to that. We don't see it yet, but we're hoping for it. We are waiting with patience and the firm expectation of seeing that result. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. When we find the word also used, it's a word that links things together. We groan and we travail in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our bodies and the resurrection. We are hoping for it. We have a firm expectation that it will one day be realized and our hope will be fulfilled. There is no doubt of the resurrection. There is no doubt that Jesus Christ will return, but we do not see it yet. And so we wait patiently for it. And while we live here, waiting patiently for the adoption, the redemption of our body, the resurrection from the dead, and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit helps with our infirmities. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We wait with patience for the redemption of our bodies and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. But while we wait, there is doubt. There is fear. There is trouble and there is trial. The Spirit helps with our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. when we get caught up in doubt or in fear or in despair, we don't always know the right words to say and the prayer to speak. But the Spirit knows, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He knows. How can a spirit that is an it help with anything? I will keep hammering this. Jesus refers to the Holy Ghost as He. It means that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost has power and can do and does. And here Paul describes for us that the Spirit helps with our infirmities. When we know not what we should pray for, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit itself maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we cannot think of the right words to pray, the Spirit intercedes and utters those words which we can't speak, those groanings which we can't find words for. He intercedes, that is, advocates for us, stands between us and God to bridge that gap, so to speak, to intercede, to advocate on behalf of. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God being a living embodiment of God, being God Himself, can never ask for anything contrary to the will of God. Just as Jesus would say, just as He would say, I have come to do the will of Him that sent me. The Son does the will of the Father. The Spirit does the will of the Father. And all three of them are one in purpose and in mind and in accord. There is no division between them. When the Spirit intercedes for us, He speaks those words and gives voice to the groanings which we can't speak. And He that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit, in making intercession for us, always intercedes in a way which is in harmony and in accord with the will of God. We might think differently. We often do have our own ideas and opinions about how things ought to be. But the Spirit is never is never divided from the Father and the Son. To me, this is an encouragement and a comfort and an inspiration to know that when I kneel in prayer, that the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, is in me, giving voice to that good and right and perfect prayer which I can't find the words for. It doesn't have to be fancy speaking. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It can be plain and it can be simple and it can be just as powerful as any other prayer. Because when the Spirit speaks, He speaks on our behalf to our Father and our God, and speaks according to the will of Him who searches the hearts. So, brethren, pray. Pray without ceasing. Make your petitions and your supplications, your cares known unto God, because He cares for you and because the Spirit prays on your behalf according to the will of God. Isn't that a powerful comfort? To know that even when you can't find the fancy words that you think you ought to be able to come up with, the Spirit says just the right prayer at just the right time, in complete harmony with the will of God. It doesn't relieve us from the privilege and from the encouragement to lift up our cares in prayer to God our Father. But when we commune with Him, we're communing with Him in the Spirit. And the Spirit is praying on our behalf. The only other way I can think of to say this, to try and come up with some way to describe this powerful communion, is to say that God is with us, praying with us, and teaching us how to speak to Him. He hasn't left us alone, but He abides with us every day. He has made us His children. He has washed us clean, dressed us in His own garments, and made us part of His family, and sent His Spirit to teach us that we are His. And the Spirit teaches us and guides us daily, and even prays with us, and intercedes for us with God. Brethren, we are, of all people, most blessed and privileged. For we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, with us every day to teach us, to remind us of what God has said, to pray with us. And we didn't get to it, but Paul would also remind the Corinthians, not only are ye the temple of the Holy Ghost, reminding them that the Spirit of God lives in them, but that it is the Spirit of God alone which can help us to understand those things which are applicable to God. Mercy and grace and truth, love, peace, joy, patience. All of those things that we attribute to God that are listed in these letters which are preserved for us, the only way to understand what those things mean is by the Spirit. And guess what? God sent us His Spirit so that we could understand. How blessed and how privileged we are to walk in the Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you walk not after the flesh. May God bless us and keep us, and may the Spirit continue to guide and to teach us and to shine His light on our path so that we might walk upright before our God, trusting in His mercy and grace to see us through the most difficult trials, and praying, knowing that His Spirit prays with us and for us to God the Father. May the will of God be done, and may His name be praised forever.